Our reading will be from Romans chapter 16, starting at verse 1. That's Romans chapter 16. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogelus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you.
Let me pray before we begin. Father God, please give us ears to hear what you have to say to us tonight, and help us to obey you and gratefully respond to your mercies to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. When Thea and I were students, we were at a church where we got a lot of inputs. There were midweek Bible studies for the students. There was extra teaching after the evening meeting on a Sunday. And there were special weekends of hanging out and of Bible teaching. If I were to summarise what Charlie, who headed up the student work, used to say to us again and again, it'd have to be something like, you're doing a degree, and after that, you'll be getting a job. But your life is more than that. The gospel of Jesus is more important than your education and your job. So make sure when you leave that you find a good church to be part of, and that you don't just focus on your career, but on working for the gospel and serving God, because that is what really matters. Charlie spent a lot of time teaching us from Paul's letters. And what did he emphasise to us can be seen clearly in Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul thinks that the gospel is worth everything. He writes in chapter 12, verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In chapters 1 to 11, Paul gives his readers a robust explanation of the gospel, so they understand the mercies of God. And as we preach through these chapters, we have seen how and why the gospel of Jesus really is, as he says, the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And that therefore the gospel is worth everything we have. It's worth us presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We saw in chapter 15 that the gospel is so wonderful that it's worth us putting up with each other in the church, so that together we, as it says, may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we moved, as it were, from theory to practice, as Paul spoke of his plans to advance the gospel and showed us in reality what a gospel partnership looked like at that time. In the final greetings we're looking at this evening, Paul intentionally greets a host of ordinary believers who have one thing in common. They are all committed to gospel partnership, which is the great outflow of Paul's letter. Get behind the gospel, going out and being lived out in the world, so that God is glorified. The power of Paul's message in the examples and instructions that he gives us today in chapter 16 is that gospel partnership means my life has a bigger goal than myself, my career, or even my family. The goal is the message of God's mercy being communicated and lived out in the world, and ultimately God being glorified. In the gospel partnership we see in chapter 16, we find three things that all believers should be committed to: gospel work, gospel togetherness, and avoiding division. Our first point is that gospel partnership means a gospel work. Paul commends to the Roman Christians a woman called Phoebe in verses 1 and 2. And in verses 3 to 16, he greets a number of believers in the Roman church. And in verses 21 to 23, those who are with Paul, where he is writing, send greetings to the believers in Rome. In verses 1 to 16, Paul doesn't make any mention of what these people do for a living. But in his descriptions of them, what comes forward again and again is their work for Jesus, for the sake of the gospel. Phoebe is a servant of the church who supports Paul in his ministry. Prisca and Aquila are fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Mary has worked hard for you. Urbanus is a fellow worker in Christ. And so it goes on. Paul normally includes greetings at the end of his letters, but they are not normally this extensive. In 1 Corinthians, for example, which is also a long letter, they only take up 3 verses. We can assume that Paul writes this list in part to hold these brothers and sisters up as examples of gospel workers. Here are people who get it, says Paul, who understand the importance and the significance of gospel work. These people say, Jesus has died for me. What can I do for him? Prisca and Aquila had a church meeting in their house. Andronicus and Junia went to prison for the sake of the gospel. Rufus's mother looked after Paul, helping him to speak and write about Jesus. Tertius wrote down Paul's letter. Many of them would have been active in speaking and teaching about Jesus. And these people should represent examples for us to copy. It might be possible for us to think of being a Christian as being a bit like we're members of a gym where we pay a membership fee every month. It's totally up to us, really, in that scenario, how much effort we put in or how often we go to the gym, because we're paying the fees. But what if the owner of the gym paid the fees for you? I don't know about you, but if that were me, I'd suddenly feel bad about not going as often as I could and feel like I should respond to their generosity by going regularly. This idea helps us to understand why gospel work is important for believers. Again, in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says that because of the mercies of God, we should present our bodies as living sacrifices. We are to respond to God's mercy, his free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, through actions which promote the gospel and glorify him. In other words, he pays the membership fee, not us. I wonder who Paul would mention if he was writing his letter to Crossway Stratford. I'm sure he'd make mention of our hard-working staff team. But as is the case here, I think he'd mostly mention some of our people who for whom gospel work is not their day job. He might mention some of our committed leaders who help with Crossway Kids or Crossway Youth, or perhaps our hard-working Bible study leaders, or those who are constantly taking risks and putting themselves out there to tell people the gospel, or maybe those who regularly show hospitality to others in the church, or who encourage others in word ministry, or who sacrificially support the church financially, or those involved in serving us with music or tech or in any number of other areas of gospel work. With this in mind, here are 3 things worth considering when it comes to gospel work. But firstly, we all have different God-given gifts to use. Romans 12 verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Your gift may not be my gift, and that's okay. The point is that we use them. The fact that in chapter 16, Paul describes these Christians mostly generically as fellow workers shows that the important thing is that we engage in gospel work, not precisely what it looks like. Secondly, we should recognise, I think, that there are different states and stages in life. A couple with a baby, for example, will probably have less time to devote to gospel work than they will at other times of their lives. Or there might be times when our jobs are more hectic than at other times in the year. Recognising this will lead to appropriate expectations of ourselves so that we do not burn out or fail to use the time we have for God. Thirdly, even in our thinking, we should guard ourselves from being judgmental about others and focus on our own response to God. We do each have freedom in Christ, and Romans chapter 14 verse 4 I think applies here. It says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls." We've seen then that our lives are more than just our jobs and our families and friends, and that all Christians should be committed to gospel work. Our second point follows on naturally from the first. If you have ever engaged in gospel work with other Christians, you will know that the gospel work leads to gospel togetherness. That feeling that you get when you're working together, overcoming challenges on the church tech team, or helping lead a summer camp and all that entails. We might call it unity, or talk of ourselves as a gospel community. For the Apostle Paul, gospel work was not just a one-man gig. He's not a solo act or one-man band. He's not Dick Van Dyke in Mary Poppins. The gospel workers he describes here are not just gospel workers, but he calls them fellow workers. They are all workers together. He uses other terms of nearness and affection too. He calls the Jewish brothers and sisters kinsmen, and says that Ruth's mother has been like a mother to him. Of course, the whole point of this part of the letter is to send greetings to the other believers. To say hello to people and acknowledge them shows that he values and appreciates them. Paul finishes his list of greetings in verse 16 with a command to greet one another in a culturally appropriate way. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What we see here is an actual outworking of what Paul has taught in his letter. Looking back, we see that in a few places. Let's have a look at chapter 15. So chapter 15, verses 5 to 7. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Here we see why togetherness is so important. God doesn't really want us as individuals worshipping him. He wants us all together with one voice, giving him glory. Togetherness amongst Christians is something which matters. It's worth expressing, as Paul does, so the bonds grow and we are less like a group of individuals and more like a group with the same loves and goals supporting one another. There's a documentary about West Ham's last season at their old stadium, which is just up the road from us in Plaistow, before they moved to the Olympic Stadium. in the documentary, you see the club captain, Mark Noble, and how every morning he goes around and says hello and shakes hands with every person at the club. So including all the players, but also all the office staff and the kit men and the cooks and the cleaners. He explains that it takes him about at least half an hour every day to shake all those hands. But he thinks it's worth it because he values everyone at the club so much and wants them to feel part of it, to feel together. Several other players have started doing the same thing, seeing that it promotes this togetherness. Football clubs, of course, live or die by how much they can pull together to achieve great things and get through hard times. I'm not sure Paul is saying that we should all go around and greet every person at Crossway every Sunday, but there's something important in the idea that we should greet anyone and everyone at church, so that together we may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This means that church, that our church, the people in it, are more important to us than we might think. Because we are believers and gospel workers together. And it's a remarkable thought that we cannot glorify God as we should simply on our own. We've seen then that our lives are more than just our jobs and our families and friends, and that all Christians should be committed to gospel togetherness. Our third point flows on naturally from our second. If Christians should be committed to togetherness, then they should also be committed to avoiding division. This message comes loud and clear as Paul turns to give give instruction to his readers for one final time in verses 17 to 20. Particularly, he wants the Roman Christians to be on the lookout for so-called Christians who would wreck their unity. Look at verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. The people Paul has in mind are perhaps the same as he referred to in chapters 14 and 15. As he instructs the Romans not to be judgmental and to welcome other believers, whatever their cultural habits might be. Here Paul gives a final, very strong word concerning individuals who will damage the togetherness and unity of believers. In our age of inclusivity, Paul's instruction to avoid these people, it could seem harsh, but we must remember firstly the importance of gospel togetherness in working together to the glory of God. And secondly, we must be careful to get our ways of thinking from God's word and not from our culture. Creating obstacles and division amongst Christians through changing the truth of the gospel has the potential to destroy the word of the work of God in the world. And Christians who love God and his work are called not to be naive. Look at verses 18 and 19. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. This is not a call for a witch hunt, but it is a warning against naivety and complacency. We must be realistic. We do not live in a world which is inherently friendly to the gospel. And the devil wants Crossway to be disunited, just as he did the church in Rome at that time. He wants us spending all our time worrying and arguing about things that aren't the gospel. And therefore, he wants us to put up with people who would, through selfishness and flattery, push us off course from living out the gospel and dividing over things when we should be standing together for the truth of the gospel and for the glory of God. But this state of affairs will not last. Look at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It won't be long before the devil is finally defeated by Jesus, and he will no longer be at work to cause disunity in the church. The little picture we get in chapter 16 of Christian people working together for the advancement of the gospel is wonderful and should motivate us to be wary and wise when it comes to who we are going to listen to. The idea we get here is a bit like the old story of the wolf in sheep's clothing. The flock were convinced that something that looks like a sheep could surely never do them any harm. But as kids listening to the story, it's dripping with suspense, and you want to scream at them, "It's a wolf! Get out of there!" Of course, Jesus himself said to his followers, "Behold, I am sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." We've seen then that all Christians should have their eyes open, even in church, and be committed to avoiding division. In the Gospel Partnership, we see in chapter 16, we find three interconnected things that all believers should be committed to: gospel work, gospel togetherness, and avoiding division. The power of Paul's message in the examples and instructions that he gives us today in chapter 16 is that gospel partnership means my life has a bigger goal than myself, my career, and my family. The goal is the message of God's mercy being communicated and lived out in the world, and ultimately God being glorified. What a privilege for these people's service of God to be written down so that we know the names of Tryphena and Tryphosa and know that they were workers in the Lord. That's a great legacy 2,000 years later. But of course, all believers who stand together working for the gospel will have that legacy in eternity with our God. I started by talking about our student pastor and how he used to teach us Paul's letters. Those convictions have stayed with many of the students from that time, who still, more than 10 years later, are seeking to live, not just for their careers or their families, as important as those things are, but for Jesus. Whether they're working at regular jobs and involved in gospel teaching churches, or like Luigi, training for Bible ministry to the Romans, well, the Italians in Milan anyway. They're doing it because of the mercies of God. We must pray that people get the same message from Crossway as we teach the Bible and the same conviction about the importance in God's world of his gospel and about the need for his people to be committed to gospel work and gospel togetherness. Let's pray together. Father God, please help us to be grateful for your mercies and excited about your gospel, so that we live it out at Crossway through gospel work and gospel togetherness. Help us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.